If you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, finishing up the chapter of Luke 12, looking at verses 49 through 59. And some of you all, maybe you don't remember this, but several of you all have come and asked me questions about this particular passage. Others of you have come to me and said, there's some really difficult portions of Luke I'm hoping you hit on, I'm hoping you tackle, things that we don't understand and things we're confused about. And this passage in particular, we're going to read here in just a moment, but Jesus says he comes to divide. And boy, it really kind of irks us a little bit when we think of the unity of his church, when we think about Jesus Christ and the unity of his salvation, that the words of Jesus himself are, I've come to bring division. You know, we're divided over a lot of things, aren't we? There's a lot of different things that split us and divide us. In this very room, if we really wanted to start a riot, we could bring up some of these rivalries that naturally exist. For instance, we are divided over Cubs and Cardinals. Am I right? Now, how many of you all are diehard Cubs fans? Cardinals are garbage. How many of you all say the Cubs are trash? Go Cardinals, right? Both of you apparently are weak. Go Marlins, right? Is that Miami? Am I the only one? And we can find things that split us. How about this? Some people are divided on social media over what color a dress is. Do you remember that? Was it a blue dress or was it a black dress? And boy, there was some hatred spewed. Most recently, it was over, do you hear these words or that word? I don't even remember what it was. Social media can split us down the middle. One thing I'm very adamant about, and this is there's really only one side of the divide to be on this. But some of us are divided over which direction the toilet paper roll gets put on, right? Now, there's only one right answer, in case you're wondering, and it's not under, it's over. That's the only proper way to put toilet paper on a roll, right? There are a lot of things that split and divide us. We can go down the list. What about in our own nation, in our own country, right? Culturally, there are a lot of things that split our nation. On a more serious note, we have debates and arguments on news networks, on social media, person to person, coworker to coworker, over issues like immigration or social justice. We see debates and arguments over what is considered rights and not rights. Is abortion a right or is it not a right? Is the way you live your lifestyle, as far as in marriage goes, is it a right or is it not a right? There are issues all the time that divide even Christian people, even churches. How about this for a division within our nation? Our own faith. There are times that faith drives a wedge between us and the rest of the world. As a matter of fact, I would say all the time our faith drives a wedge between us and the culture. And sometimes our faith drives a wedge between us and people who have a similar faith, but a difference of opinion. We see there are so many things that can drive a wedge, cause division among us. And Jesus is really going to point out this clear division within faith here in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. Let's read this passage together. And then just keep in mind, when you read some harsh things that are said, we're going to come back through the message and kind of explain exactly what Jesus is saying. Luke 12, verse 49 through 59 says, I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already set ablaze. Boy, if there's ever a way to open up a sermon, Jesus starts off by going, I wish I could set this world on fire, right? Very next verse, verse 50, says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how it consumes me until it is finished. Do you think that I came here to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. Divided father against son, son against father. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, right away you say, a storm is coming. And so it does. And when the south wind is blowing, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you don't know how to interpret this present time. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going with your adversary to the ruler to make an effort, settle with him on the way. Then he won't drag you before the judge. The judge hand you over to the bailiff, and the bailiff throw you into prison. I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last cent. Well, if there ever was a wrathful, hellfire and brimstone message from Jesus, it's Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. It's one of these instances where Jesus doesn't really pull punches. He comes in, he says, fire is coming, and I wish it were already here so the whole world were ablaze. He says, I've not come to bring peace, but I've come to divide. Father against son, mother against daughter, in-laws against in-laws, I've come to split. He says, you're hypocrites. You can interpret the weather. You can see what's going on in the skies, but you don't even know how to interpret the word of God. He says, if you're going on your way to meet a ruler and you've got your enemy alongside of you, do your best to reconcile to your enemy, or else you're going to get thrown in prison and you will not leave there until all of your sins and all of your debt is paid for. Well, here's a nice summary, a feel-good message for you this morning, right? It's wrathful, it's hellfire and brimstone, and it's honestly a little controversial. It makes us question, did Jesus really say that? Well, there's two important truths, and then one application we're going to close with that I want us to pull out of this passage that will help us to understand exactly what Jesus is saying. Now, we're not going to change his words. We're just going to look at the literal meaning of what it says and how it applies to us, and maybe it will make a little bit more sense. First thing we have to understand is that when Jesus came, he came to draw a line. Jesus came to draw a line. He wanted to make very clear those who were on the side of the Lord and those who were not. There was no ambiguity. There was no confusion. Jesus is a with me or not with me kind of guy. You're either for me or you're against me. And that's why he says, I bring division. Because he understands not everyone will make the decision to be on the correct side of the dividing line. Verses 51 through 53, let's read those again. Do you think that I came here to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Now think about this for just a moment. We sing songs at Christmas time that Jesus is born, peace on earth, goodwill to men. We talk about Jesus and his name being the Prince of Peace. We think about Jesus, and when we're going through a difficult time, we pray, Lord, give me a peace and a comfort. We think about God, and we think of this God who would bring us peace. And Jesus says, my job when I came was not to bring peace, but my job is actually going to divide. He gets specific. He says, it's not just dividing the culture and the people of God, it's dividing families. There are families who will be on opposite sides of this dividing line. That's why he says, from now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three. Divided father against son. Son against father. Mother against daughter. Daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This line that is drawn will affect not only the church and the culture. It will affect brothers and sisters, parents and children, even husbands and wives. There is a line that Jesus draws. And he wants to make it very clear that you are either all in following Christ or you are on the wrong side of the dividing line. And he wants to make that clear because he doesn't want any ambiguity on which side of the line you're on. For many of us, we think about these things that divide us, whether it's sports or whether it's culture or whether it's social media, and we can kind of straddle both sides. I'm not from the Midwest originally. Since I'm from Florida, I don't have to be a Cubs fan or a Cardinals fan. So you know what? Cardinals fans hate me because I rooted for the Cubs to win the World Series a few years ago. And Cubs fans hate me because I cheer on the Cardinals. They were my favorite team before the Marlins came along, so I root for them. I can straddle both lines, right? When it comes to social media, I'm very careful with what I post. I post things that I agree with and am honestly passionate about. But I like to kind of straddle and play both sides to keep kind of a dialogue going on. I can kind of step on both sides of the fence. But when it comes to our own faith, many of us think that we can do the same thing. We can have it both ways. We can come on Sunday morning and straddle this side that says, I'm all in for God and I want to serve him. And then the rest of the week, we can have our foot on the other side and go, but I'm going to live like the world and do what the world says. I'm going to talk like the world, act like the world. I'm going to be just like everything else. The truth is, Jesus says there is no straddling. He doesn't just make a division, a line. He makes a gulf. Imagine the dividing line that Jesus is drawing to be the Grand Canyon. Right? It's not like you can have 1 foot on one side and 1 foot on the other. You're either on one side or you're on the other. You're either serving God or you are against Him. And Jesus says this is going to bring division in your families. Maybe you're sitting here right now saying, I know that division exists in my family. My own brother or sister, they refuse to hear the message of Christ. They don't want to have anything to do with it. My husband, he won't even come to church with me, and he's not anything that would lend me to believe he's a believer in Jesus Christ. My children have strayed so far. I want them to know the gospel of Christ, but the line has been drawn, and I know they're on the wrong side. Some of our lives are heartbroken. Our hearts are heavy because our own family is a part of this divide. Our own families have been torn in two because of the cross of Christ, because we have made a decision to follow Him. I wonder if that dividing line is what keeps many of us from going all in for Christ. When I was a youth pastor in Kentucky, there was a young girl from Russia. She was adopted by a family in our church. Her mother was horrible to her growing up, very abusive, and it was a very difficult situation. And in the process of talking to her about her faith, she very bluntly told me, I don't want to have anything to do with your God or with Jesus, because if my mother is in hell, I want to be there with her. Broke my heart. How many of us have the same attitude, though? Oh, not that we want to be in hell with our family members, but we want to be enough on their side to make us feel good about ourselves, and we refuse to go all in because we want to justify the people around us, and it divides us and it pulls us. Jesus came to bring salvation, but that salvation will often divide the very relationships we want to unite. It will often tear us apart from people we love, and we have to make a decision. Are we going to be all in for the cross of Christ? Are we going to be on the wrong side of the dividing line? And it reminds us of that second truth. Jesus wants to make it very clear. It's not as if you can kind of dabble back and forth. This is an important decision to make, because Jesus came to draw a line, and He will return. He will come back to bring judgment. And Jesus makes that very clear here, that judgment is coming. That there is no escape from paying the penalty of sin. Your sin will be paid for, either on the cross or on your own. That's why Jesus begins in verse 49 by saying, I came to bring fire on the earth. Fire in Scripture all throughout is symbolic of the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And here I believe that is what fire is talking about. Jesus said, I have come to show the wrath of the Father. And then listen to this difficult statement, and how I wish it were already set ablaze. Does this bother you a little bit that Jesus says, I've come to bring wrath, and I wish the wrath of God was already here? Does that make you read that passage and go, okay, this is something I'm not sure what's happened. Why is God, Jesus, God the Son, wishing for His wrath to come? I think the key is found in the very next verse on why He's so eager to bring the wrath of God. It's because the wrath of God then brings the permanent kingdom of God, where everything is made perfect. And I believe Jesus is looking forward to that day. He wishes that day were here, because as He is speaking these words, there is an event that is going to take place. He knows it's coming, and He wishes it was already over with. That's why in verse 50 He says, I have a baptism to undergo, and how it consumes me until it is finished. I think Jesus says, I wish the kingdom of God was already here and already established, because I'm not looking forward to going through the cross that I will have to bear. He says, I've come to bring the judgment of God. And more importantly, Jesus says, I've come to take the judgment of God. I've come to receive His wrath on the cross. And I wish that it was already set ablaze and done. Let's get this over with. He says, it consumes me until it's finished. You think you have stress at your work, stress at school, stress in your lives? Think about living a life for 3 years in ministry, knowing that at the end of the 3 years, you're going to be brutally murdered and executed on a cross. And your stress and your worry consumes you. Jesus says, I identify with that. I was consumed by the wrath of God coming my way. But the wrath is coming. There's a line that is drawn. You can either accept the punishment that Jesus Christ has taken and absorb the wrath of God that you deserve, or you can be on the other dividing line. And you can pay for that wrath yourself. So the question of application is, which side of the divide are you on? Which side of the division are you walking? Knowing that you can't have a foot in both, knowing that it's one or the other, knowing that it will divide your very relationships in your life, what decision do you make? What side of the divide do you choose to be on? Jesus points out very clearly that we are hypocritical, that we try to do things our own way, try to straddle things on our own. And he's warning us that the judgment is coming. He's told us that the fire is coming, and we don't take heed. That's why he says in verse 56, "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky." In other words, you can see the signs of the weather. You know rain is coming or hot weather is coming, but you don't know how to interpret this present time. Jesus says it's simpler than watching the weather. I'm telling you, it's coming, and yet you ignore it. That makes you hypocritical. He closes with kind of a parable or an illustration. Verse 58 and 59, he says, "As you're going with your adversary to the ruler, make an effort to settle with him on the way." This is kind of a confusing passage, so it helps to know who your adversary is. An adversary is someone who your enemy's with. It's your enemy that you're walking with. He says, as you're walking to the ruler, okay, the ruler is God. We can clearly see that. As you're going to God, before you meet God for the judgment, you're walking along with your enemy, with your adversary. Make an effort to settle with him on the way. And so our question is, who is our enemy? Who do we need to reconcile ourselves with? Who is it that we're trying to get our lives right with? I've read several commentaries. I like their interpretation of who our adversary is. Our adversary, as Paul will later write in one of his letters, is Jesus Christ himself. But while we were still enemies, while we were fighting against God, while we were running from him and literally his adversary and his enemy, Christ died for us. Now reading that, knowing that our adversary here in our fallen state is Jesus, as you're going with your adversary to the ruler, as you're walking with your life and Jesus is with you, and you're on your way to the judgment of God, make every effort to settle with him on the way. Get your life right now. Then he won't drag you before the judge, and the judge hand you over to the bailiff, and the bailiff throw you into prison. Let me sum that up. There will be no condemnation if you make your life right, if you're on the right side of the divide. The judgment of God is no longer applied to you because it's nailed to the cross. Then the warning in verse 59, I tell you, you will never get out of there, out of that punishment, until you've paid the last cent. The warning could continue. You don't have enough to pay that penalty. You will never get out of there because you cannot pay that last cent. Someone asked, I think it was Wednesday night, maybe it was last week, I can't remember, is it ever appropriate for someone to come to Christ out of fear? And my answer to that is, Jesus often wants to scare us enough to wake us up and realize that we need to be on the right side of the divide. I'm not a pastor who preaches hellfire and brimstone every Sunday morning. I'm not a pastor who wants to scare people into heaven. I'm not a pastor who stands up here and says, turn or burn. I'm a pastor who reads the words of God and the words of Jesus. And his warning is a fearful warning. That if we don't make our lives right with Christ, if we don't step back and say, I need to have a right relationship with God, and I can only do that through accepting Jesus Christ to forgive my sins, pay for my punishment, and trust that he'll show me how to live. If I don't make things right before God, there is an eternal punishment that is waiting for me. I will have to pay for that myself. This morning, if we're afraid of that, know that on the other side of the divide, there's a place with no fear. On the other side of the divide, there's a place of assurance. There's a place of salvation. There's a place of comfort. There's even a place of peace. on the other side of the divide, there's unity with brothers and sisters in Christ who may have been torn apart from their families over their faith, are ready to embrace you and love you. There's a God who welcomes you into his family, who says you are now mine and you no longer have to be afraid. There is no condemnation, no punishment, no fear, no hurt, no pain in Christ. This morning, Jesus says, I've come to make a dividing line, to make it clear in black and white. Jesus desires that no one be on the wrong side of that dividing line. His heart and his passion is that every single person recognizes their sin can be forgiven if they would just allow Jesus to take that punishment and guide their lives. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, we need to ask ourselves, which side of the division line are we on? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for making it very clear, not murky, not muddy, not confusing, very clear that you have come to show us a way of salvation. Lord, you've also made it very clear that on one side there is life, there is peace, there is everlasting unity with you. Lord, on the other side there is fire and fear. There's punishment and prison. Lord, we pray this morning that we would look to you and understand that you have provided a way of salvation. And that way of salvation requires us to make a decision. Do we trust in Jesus Christ to forgive our sins? Do we trust that he can guide our lives better than we can live our own? Lord, I pray that every single individual in here would earnestly ask that question this morning. Which side of the divide am I standing? And Lord, I pray that no one would leave here without knowing for certain that they're standing with the cross of Christ. Lord, we just pray that you would teach us this morning how we can better serve you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.